Connect Church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, love people, and impact the world. Can you give yourself a hand clap of praise? That's who we are. That's what we believe. That's why we're here. This is why we do everything that we do, is because we want to disciple people who love God, who love people, and impact the world. Amen. If you have it, say, I have it. If you don't have it, say, hold up. All right, I got a few hold ups. All right. Luke 18 and verse 18. We're going to start at verse 18. And I'm going to read a few of these scriptures to get us started. And if you have it, say, I have it. All right. Luke chapter 18, verse 18 starts out like this. It says, a ruler questioned him being Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to the throne of grace today. God, we just thank you for who you are, God. God, thank you for being a way maker for us, God. Thank you for being a promise keeper, God. Just thank you, God, for just being just miraculously who you are, God. And God, I pray today, God, as I stand before you, God, that this word today falls on the good soil of our hearts and not on the stony places and not on the rocky places, but on the good soil of our hearts, God, so that this word today, God, this sermon today, God, will bring back a harvest in our lives. And God, here I stand before you, God, asking you to do one thing and one thing only, God, that is to wear me like a glove. Use me, God, for the very intents and purposes that you created me for, God, and that is to make your name great. And so, God, I just thank you for everyone that's here today, God. Thank you, God, that this word today, God, that it's clear, that it is concise, and that it is compelling, God. And so we just thank you for it right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Children, you can be dismissed. I'm always late with that one. It's their sounds that I hear that reminds me. So as you all know, we are just knee-deep into this red letter challenge. During this red letter challenge, we've talked about doing. We talked about doing and not getting so caught up into doing that we forget to spend time with God. And then we talked about being with God, taking time out to be with God so that we could be more like him as we spend more time with him. And then we've talked about forgiving. Forgiving was as I took a survey, forgiving was one of the most toughest of these challenges, and that is to forgive, and to not only to forgive others, but to also to forgive ourselves. And then last Sunday, Pastor Jared so eloquently and so articulately talked to us about serving and how serving plays a part of who we are. And that serving is crucial to being a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I've noticed a couple of things about these challenges is that each one of these challenges builds upon the other. But the one thing that I want you to understand is that challenges are difficult, but I want you to remember that challenges are also rewarding. And so as we go through this, please hold on. Don't give up. If you've fallen behind, catch back up. But I'm telling you, these challenges are difficult, but they're going to be very rewarding for you and for Connect Church. And so today we're going to dive into probably one of the most difficult of these, and that is to give. If you survey and ask any pastor, any preacher, what sermon topics they try to avoid the most, and this is probably at the top of the list. And deservedly so, because it's hard to talk to someone else about what they give. But for the believer, it is crucial, it is tantamount of how we follow Jesus, because today what I'm going to show you is that giving is a matter of the heart. Giving is a matter of the heart. Have you ever wanted to listen in on a conversation of rich people? Have you ever asked yourself, man, I wonder what rich people talk about? I wonder what rich people, how they pray. I wonder how rich people talk to God. I wonder how rich people even think about giving. And so today, in today's sermon, we're going to eavesdrop on a conversation between Jesus and this rich young ruler. We're going to listen in to this conversation that Jesus is having. And doing this red letter challenge, what we're doing is we're taking the words of Jesus and we are applying them to our hearts. And so today I want you to do the same thing. I want you to listen in to the words of Jesus as he talks to this rich young ruler. And so it starts out in verse 18. It says, a ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so here it is, it's this conversation. And you know, back then, there was a lot of teachers. There was a lot of people that were teaching different things. And a lot of people had different followers. And so as I try to think back to this first century context, I see Jesus and this rich young ruler engaged in a conversation, and the text doesn't tell you, but it says, I like how it starts out. It says, a ruler questioned him. It didn't, to me, and I could just be diving too deep into this, but to me, it seems like it's a challenge. Because have you ever been around someone who was very wealthy? Not all, but most people that are wealthy are well off. They sometimes, you know, they can kind of come off kind of like, you know, I'm rich and you're not, so I have all of the answers and you don't. And so it's this dialogue between Jesus and this rich young ruler. And the fact that he's rich and young tells me that, yes, it wasn't from a position of humility that this rich young ruler approaches Jesus, but he approaches Jesus under the context of being young and rich. Do I need to say any more? So the text says that this rich young ruler questioned Jesus. And see, this is how I know that his heart is kind of in the wrong place, because he says next, he says, "Good teacher." And see, if you dive into the context back then, one of the things that you know is that nobody, no teacher was ever referred to as good. Teachers were referred to as teachers, but you never put good before a teacher. Why? Because that was a place that was designated for God only. And so if you see the attitude just up front, you see he's coming, he's questioning him, and he's trying to put Jesus in a place where he doesn't know that Jesus belongs. He says, "Good teacher." Jesus even understands this, because if you look next, Jesus even checks him. He says this, he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And if we jump down to verse 22 says this. It says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack.'" So Jesus starts off by telling him, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your mother and your father." And his response was, "Man, I've done this." He says, "All these things I've done since I was a youth. All these things I've done since I was a youth." And when I think of that, I think about some of us in church today. Some of us gave our lives to Christ at such an early age. And so now we've been coming to church and we've been doing good things, and we've been trying to not smoke and not chew and not hang out with those that do. But sometimes we have gotten caught up in the religiosity of doing good. Jesus' response to him was, "One thing you still lack." He says, back to verse 18. So it says, "Do not steal, give false witnesses," and he says, "All these things I have done since my youth." Can I tell you this? My first point is that doing good is not enough for eternal life. Doing good is not enough for eternal life. And I've kind of jumped ahead, because here's the thing, I forgot to tell you that this story is really about heaven, your heart, and what you're willing to give. That's what this story is really about, and this is what we're going to see unfold. And so my first point is that doing good is not enough for eternal life. And so if doing good is not enough for eternal life, then what does it take? What does it take if man, I come to church on Sundays, I give an offering, man, I try not to cuss folks out, man, I don't take anything that don't belong to me, man, I watch my mouth, I mean, I don't cuss as much as I used to, but I'm doing all of these things, but what does it take? Look at verse 22 says this. It says, now when Jesus heard this, Jesus heard him say that, man, I've kept all of those things since I was a kid. He says, one thing you still lack. He says, sell all that you possess. Distribute the money to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Catch this. And come, follow me. Can I tell you what it takes? It takes this. Following Jesus means a total commitment of all we are and everything that we have. Following Jesus means a total commitment of all we are and everything that we have. God, whatever I have, it belongs to you. God, from my checkbook to my credit cards to whatever possessions I have, God, it all belongs to you. Why? Because when you look at it, we're really stewards of what God has given us anyway. And so if the person that owns it tells me, hey, give it all away, the only response a steward has is okay, and who? But you know, for this total commitment, we must believe and we must follow. We must believe that God is God. We must believe that God is God. God owns everything. I own nothing. And I'm following you. And to follow someone doesn't mean you follow when you feel like it. Following doesn't mean you follow until it gets uncomfortable. Following doesn't mean following until it gets hard. Following doesn't mean, God, I'm not going to do that because why? I don't like her or I don't like him. It takes a total commitment of all we are and everything that we have. I like the way Dr. Tony Evans describes it. He describes it like this. He says that we should be visual, verbal, followers of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Is that in everything that you see in me and everything that I say in me is lined up with the kingdom of God. That I don't just talk about it. I'm being about it. You can see it and you can hear it. Because the one thing is, sometimes we as believers, we have gotten to the point to where we can talk a very good Christian game. God Almighty, I just said something right there. I mean, man, if you listen to some of us, man, if you would think, man, that person right there can bring fire down from heaven. And then you see when things get difficult, when things get hard, when challenges come up, you see that same person, you're like, I thought you was following this dude named Jesus. Where is Mr. Jesus now? I'm gonna stop meddling. But what does it take? It takes a total commitment of all we are and everything that we have. But what happens when you are asked for more than you're willing to give? What happens when the God that you say you serve, when the God you say that you follow, when the God you say that you love asks more of you than you're willing to give? Look at verse 23 says, but when he heard these things, this being the rich young ruler, he became very sad. Why? For he was extremely wealthy. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? Jesus says, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard him said, so how can we be saved? Can I tell you this? Doing good is not enough for eternal life. And what does it take to follow Jesus? It takes a total commitment of all we are and everything that we have. But can I tell you what happens when God asks you for more than you're willing to give? It's really a matter. It's a heart issue and not a budget issue. Can I say that again? Our lack of giving is more of a heart issue than a budget issue. Why do I say that? If you look at Psalms 44 and 20, it says this. It says, would God not find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. And so in this context, Jesus asked this hard thing of this rich young ruler. Why did Jesus ask this hard thing of this rich young ruler? Because God knows our hearts. God knows the secret places of our hearts. And God knows that God knew with this rich young ruler that what he possessed him. He knew, as Matthew 6 says, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. For where your treasure is, wherever your treasure is, your heart is inextricably tied to where your treasure is. And see, for us, our hearts have to be broken. Our hearts have to be in a place to where all that we have and all that we are is for God. For God I live and for God I die. We have to be in a posture and a position to where we serve God. And sometimes it gets hard. And sometimes he's going to ask you to do things that you don't want to do. He's going to ask you to go places that you don't want to go. He asked this rich young ruler to sell all that you have. Did Jesus really want him to sell all he has? We don't know. But what I can tell you is it was a heart check. It was a heart check. You say that you're doing all these good things. You're serving in church. You are serving. You'll come up here at the drop of the dime. But when it comes to this right here, it's like, oh, no, God, this is where I draw the limit. Okay, God, I might pinch you off a little something, God, but you can't have all of this. I'll give you all of my time. Why? Because I don't value time. Oh, but when it comes to my checkbook, my savings account, when it comes to my to what I think are my assets, oh, no, God, I work too hard for those. Do you know how long? Do you know the people I had to put up with to get all of this? Do you know the cheese I had to eat? I want to say something else, but do you know the cheese I had to eat? The times I had to zip up my tongue and not cuss someone out just so that I could stuff my 401k so I could buy this asset so that someday, by and by, I can sit back and retire? God, I worked for that. I put up with that manager. And you're going to ask me for it all? Where do we do that at? We do it in the kingdom of God. If God asks you for it, our only response is who and how much. You see, when we get to a place like that, you see, we talked this kingdom game just like this rich young ruler. He talked the kingdom game. And he was in church. He was in the temple. He was a good person. Can I tell you this today? Serving does not take the place of giving. I'm going to say that again. Serving in church, serving in a ministry, serving in a charitable organization, a nonprofit organization, does not take the place of giving to God. Why? Because you give to God to show God, thank you for giving it to me. You're giving a portion back to him. Because it's not yours anyway. And I know for some of us don't give, or we try to replace serving with giving because we've been hurt. And because we want to be morally good, we want to still come to church, but we don't want to give God all that we have. I wish I could tell you the churches that me and my wife were faithful members of, gave tithe and offering, gave special offerings to, and the pastor was a crook. But you know the thing that I had to come to understand is that I don't give because of that. Amen. I did what God told me to do. We did what God told us to do. That's on him. That's not on me. Amen. But some of us, we are in a place of brokenness and we're hurt because our focus is on the wrong thing. Amen. Just like this rich young ruler, his focus was on his possessions and his focus was not on man following Jesus. Do you know if he had made the decision to follow Jesus Christ, how much more wealthier he would have become? Because you do know that's why, see, a lot of people skip over this particular statement here. In verse number, 26, it says, those who heard him said, and so who can be saved? So who would ask that question if there wasn't some other wealthy people involved? See, some of us have been sold a bag of goods to think that when you decide to follow Jesus with all that you have and everything that you have, it means that you have to succumb to a life of poverty. And that's not the Bible. There were several people in Jesus' circle that had some coins. It was several people in Jesus' circle that could stroke a check. See, somebody trying to stop me from preaching this. But y'all need to hear this today. So let's do a heart check. Because what happens when you get to that point where you don't want to give anymore? So let's do a heart check. As you're praying, ask yourself, God, where am I like this rich young ruler? And then when we do a heart check, it's time for a heart change. How do we change our hearts? How do we get to a place to where we don't want to give anymore? Or we say, God, this is as far as I can go. How do we change our hearts? And so here's the challenge to help us change our hearts. The challenge is this. Can we spend less on ourselves so that we could give more away to help others? Can we spend less on ourselves so that we could give more away to help others? That's the challenge for us as Connect Church. I know for some of us, we don't feel like we can identify with this rich young ruler. Why? Because we don't think that we are rich. Can I beg to differ? Globally. If you make more than $40,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of income earners in the world. Globally. If you have a bathroom in your home, you live better than 2.5 billion people on this earth. If you can walk in your pantry and walk in your refrigerator, walk in that freezer that you have outside with extra stuff in it, if you can walk into your pantry and your house and fix whatever you want, you are richer than 50% of the people in this world. If you just have one car, even if it's a hoopty, you are better off than most people in this world. And I think for sometimes for us as as Americans, we lose sight of that. And if you haven't traveled this world to see how other people live, I challenge you to. One of the best things that ever happened to me is that I got an opportunity to travel this world and to see. And so whenever I want to stick my chest out or feel like things are too hard, I think about some of those countries I got a chance to see. And so I want to tell you today, you're richer than what you know. And so today what I want us to do as the band comes up, I'm going to ask the elders to take position and those who are going to help us. What we're going to do today is we're going to take communion. And today I want you to take communion in a different way. Even in how we take communion, I think we glaze over it. We have lost some of the power of what communion is really trying to communicate to us. I want you to remember, first of all, how much you've been forgiven for. I want you to remember that Christ died on the cross for us. But before he got to that cross, he was beaten and bruised. Nails pierced in his hand. Nails in his feet. Whipped beyond, beat beyond recognition. I want you to remember all that he has done for you. What he gave up for you. And as you think about this, your heart cannot help but to be checked and changed. Because sometimes I believe as churches we forget the main thing. Yes, we come to gather. We have a very nice facility here. I mean, if it's cold, we can turn on the heat. If it's hot, we can turn on the air. I mean, we have a very nice facility. There's nice people here. But we sometimes forget why we are in community. And so I want you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to remember all that Jesus has done for you. Just think about all that he's forgiven you for. Think about all the ways that he's made for you. Think about the promises that didn't go unkept. But more so, think about, get this image in your mind of Jesus on this cross. Think about this statement as your heads are bowed, as you're praying. I wanted to read to you this. It says, in the night that in which he was betrayed, he being Jesus, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Catch this. And this has always stuck with me since I was a kid. He says, do this in remembrance of me. We're not doing this as a religious activity. We're not doing it because it's a good thing to do. Jesus says, do as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And he says, in the same way he took the cup after supping, saying, this cup is the covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. Here it is again, in remembrance of me. So I just want you to just think about that for a second. And as you think about it and you have this image in your head, I want you to take a step out of the aisle today. And I want you to come, take this cup, take the elements. But today I want you to do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And if you can take this cup in remembrance of Jesus Christ and your heart not be changed, so as they play, when you feel the prompting, I want you to come up, take this cup, take the elements, and let's have communion.